Holy, when some of the things distract us, and how do we stay focused? And I'm going to tell you something. That brother just summed it all up. Because I don't care if you are a preacher who is in Russia, where they have outlawed preachers preaching or getting degrees from Dallas Seminary. You have to go to the Russian Indoctrination Seminary if you're going to preach in Russia. Otherwise, you're illegal. There's some people who are suffering in this world, in China, some of these other countries, where they have no church to go to. They're in a jail cell. But yet, they are saying, my hallelujah belongs to you. It ain't about us. As he said, this stuff down here, it ain't all that. Not compared to the glory that we're going to receive. You want to live a good life for a Christian? Keep your mind focused, seeking those things which are above. I'm telling you, that's where the secret is. God already told us. It's not a secret, but some people act like it is. Man, my hallelujah belongs to you. And when he said, when he's saying, you deserve it, you weren't talking about us. I deserve it, Lord. Lord, I deserve my abundant life. No! My God deserves all of it. That's why we sing hallelujah. Our message is Return of the Exiles, a faithful God on the move. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you. The return of the exiles, a faithful God on the move. This is our introduction to the next, including this one, the next two Sundays we'll be talking about Ezra. Today is on Ezra chapter 1, and then the following two Sundays will be on Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, and then the remaining portions of Ezra in chapter 7. Ezra, who is considered the author of this particular passage, even though he does not say it, he doesn't show up until the 7th chapter. But the chapters 1 through 6 deal with the return of the exiles who were in captivity there in Babylon. And I've been looking at these messages in Nehemiah and Ezra as a means of understanding what we are going through in having a new pastor come on board. And I keep hinting, and I'm going to hint again, that it's not going to be perfect, saints. Do not expect it to be perfect. Nehemiah prayed for 4 months. He got all the money he needed. And when he got to Jerusalem, guess what? He found problems. Ezra got a note from the king telling him to go on. Yeah, you can go to Jerusalem and set up the worship services. Take the Levites with you. Take the priest with you. Go ahead, boy, you can do it, because you know the word. He was all the money that he needed. When he got there, he was crying because there was problems. Nehemiah, strong as he was, Ezra, all these guys, they kept finding problems. It doesn't mean that God doesn't hear our prayer. It simply means that we help God and we work with him when we pray. But just because we pray isn't magic. So, saints, I know the prayer warriors. One of the things I asked when y'all were starting up the pulpit committee was that it was not a silo, but a partnership, prayer warriors and the workers on the wall. In Nehemiah, there were workers on the wall, And then there was people who were watching with our swords in their hand to protect the ones on the wall. When Jesus went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't bring all 11 of his remaining disciples with him. He brought four. He brought his crew with him. But their job was not to pray with Jesus. Their job was to watch. He didn't say pray. He said watch while I pray. So this partnership that we have as we wait for our pastor is the workers on the wall. You keep working. The rest of us are not going to be busy trying to get the pastor involved. We pray, but you work on the pulpit committee. And prayer warriors, we cannot have everybody get off the wall and pray with the prayer warriors. Not your job. Prayer warriors pray. Congregation sits in the middle praying for them. The ones on the wall, you work. But guess what? Everybody prays because God said to pray without ceasing. So don't get mad with each other. I don't want to hear no prayer words upset because everybody didn't come pray with us. Not your job. I don't want to hear the people in the pulpit committee going, they always asking us to pray. That's what they're supposed to do. And those of us, we patiently wait. Guess what? That's what we're supposed to do. You know why? Because God's in charge. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. There's a faithful God on the move. I don't care how much time we spend in our pulpit committee, how much time we spend in our prayer closet, how much time we say, when they're going to be done. Guess what? God is the one who's on the move. Be patient. You wait. You spend your time asking God to do just what he's going to do here. But I'm telling you, it is not us who run this show. It is God, a faithful God who is on the move. The prophet Jeremiah records God's promise to restore his people after 70 years. But for the captives themselves, it was a humanly impossible task. Much like the children of Israel there in Egypt, they were crying out, get us out of here. Get us out of here. We don't like you here. They don't even know who they were crying out to, but God heard them. And God's the one that brought them out. How are we going to get out of this captivity in Babylon? It's humanly impossible for us. How are they going to be restored? After 70 years in Babylon, Jerusalem laid in ruins. The temple had been destroyed. The exiles, they didn't have any resources to help themselves. Even if a royal edict did come through, how's that going to help them return to the land? There's nothing there for them to do. There's no temple. There's no Jerusalem that's ready for them to move in. There's no wall. What are we going to do? Wait a minute. Thanks be to God. We lost our pastor here, didn't we? That's in our minds. But God took his under shepherd. Did you get that? I mean, I love Pastor Rex. But God said, it's time for me to take my boy home. He's done his job. It ain't got nothing to do with us. We prayed and prayed and prayed. Don't take him, Lord. Oh, but a faithful God does what he needs to do. Did you know that there's a pastor coming who's got something for us to do? Yes, he is. There's a faithful God on the move. But what man cannot do, a faithful God can. A faithful God can. Our first point is that God moved a king. God moved a king. Verses 1 to 3 of Ezra chapter 1. Jeremiah 25 verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and 10. Isaiah 44 and verse 28. Isaiah 45 verse 1. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. Our second point. God motivated a people. Ezra chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Then our third point, God made a provision. God made a provision. Ezra chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. Strap your seatbelts in there. We're going for a ride, folks. I'm going to read the entire chapter so we can get a feel for it. Now, in the first year of Cyrus the king, in verse 1 of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus, verse 2 says, Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who, verse 3, is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Verse 4, and whoever is left in place where he dwells, meaning in Babylon, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Verse 5, then the heads of the fathers, houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites and all those whose spirits God has moved, underline that, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold and goods and livestock and with the precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Verse 7 says, King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem, and put them in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithraeth, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbaz, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 basins of similar kind, and the 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. And all these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. And may God add a blessing to the reading of his word. The return of the exiles, a faithful God on the move. All those centuries in Egypt, in Israel, where people were disobedient, it caused them to be taken out. In 722, the northern kingdom was moved away by the Assyrians. Took them out, all of them, just took them out. Just left a poor. And then in 586 BC, all three times, Nebuchadnezzar ransacked, destroyed the temple, broke down the wall, and took the children captivity to Babylon of Israel for Judah and Benjamin, the remaining two tribes. God took them all out. He just left the poor, those who weren't worth anything to the Babylonians. But God had said to Jeremiah, hey, for 70 years, I'm gonna bring you back. See, they had a problem with idolatry. God was tired of it, and he dealt with it. Those who have returned in the remnant, they no longer worship idols. That got done. They still didn't walk right all the time, still didn't obey the law all the time, but at least that part of it was done. So now he's ready to bring them back. God's faithfulness is shown to us in that God moved the king, he motivated the people, and he made a provision. So let's look at point number one. God moved a king. I know we vote for presidents and governors and mayors. We hope that they do things that we want them to do, but did you know that it is God who's going to move folk to do what he needs them to do in his program? God, who is in eternity, every now and then makes some moves into history to keep his program moving. The Lord can move a whole empire, folks, to make sure that it's possible for his people to come home to from Babylon. Did you know that? No matter what we've done in this life, did you know that God cares for each of us? And did you know that God will fulfill all his promises to us? Because he's a faithful God. He will bring us back from wherever it is that we journey to be home where we need to be, just like he did these remnant, these exiles. Verse 1 says, now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the what? By the mouth of Jeremiah be what? Hold up. I thought we planned this thing out, Ezra and Nehemiah. I thought we planned this out. Nope. Nope. It was God who planned it out. Because he told Jeremiah what the deal was. Jeremiah says 70 years. And guess what? Now it's time for God to fulfill his promise. See, he knows what he prophesied. And he's going to keep it right on the dot. That the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. You mean this is happening there in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that this is now happening? When Cyrus came, you want to go back a little bit to the history where Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, he was having a party. Y'all might remember that story where he was having a good old time. And he said, get some of that nice stuff that used to be in the temple in God's house and bring it to me so I can put my miller in there, some of my beer and wine in God's vessels so I can drink and party till I'm happy. And all of a sudden, a finger showed up and wrote some words. And they went and got Daniel out the dustbin, old as he was. I said, what's this mean? And he told him, son, you done. You are done today. There's a guy coming. He's going to take you out. His name was Cyrus. Oh, now listen. Nebuchadnezzar had taken all those things out of God's house. I mean, he had permission from God to destroy the temple. He had permission from God to bring all of God's stuff to Babylon. But was his grandson right in thinking he gonna party all night with God's sacred stuff? No. He got told, you're done. And he was. And then Cyrus came along. So in the first year, guess who Cyrus got introduced to? A man by the name of Daniel. And I'm sure Daniel downloaded a lot of things to Cyrus. And here's the thing about the Persians and the Medes that you might not know. You see, Babylon, the Babylonian kingdom, empire, they took people out of their lands and forced them to worship the Babylonian gods. Whereas the Persians and the Medes, they didn't do that. They had many gods that they worshiped, but they allowed the people to worship their own gods. So when they allowed people to go back, some of the folks that the Babylonians had taken, he said, look, y'all go back to where y'all came from and y'all worship your God that you serve. And we'll help you out a little bit. So that was the background of how the Persians operated. So it's perfectly understandable when I see that now in the first year of the king of Cyrus, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, because the Lord, what did he do? He stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia. For what reason? Why did God stir up his spirit? What does it say? So that there's a reason. What was the reason? So that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying in verse 2, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and the Lord God of heaven has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. A pagan king is making the proclamation. Why? Because his spirit was stirred up by who? Our faithful God who's on the move. Telling him, I want you to go build the house of God so that my people can go back and worship like they're supposed to. Look at verse 3. Who is among you of all his people? This is Cyrus talking to the folks there in captivity. May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of God, of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. So in his proclamation, he's saying, those that want to go back, you got my permission. Go back when you go. I want you to build the house of God, because that's what God said for it to happen. God said, I want you to tell them, Cyrus, to rebuild the temple so y'all can start worshiping. Did you know that a pagan man under God's command will do what God wants to do because God said so, because he's faithful. And guess what he's going to do? God is going to keep his promise that he told Jeremiah back in the day. Would you look with me, if you will, at Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. This is long before Nebuchadnezzar came along and did what he did. God has said this is going to happen because you are not following the word of God. Y'all are failing. Y'all keep loving these idols, stuff I made, man-made stuff that you made instead of me. Therefore, I'm going to have to kick y'all out of here, because I told you that's what was going to happen in Leviticus. I told you if you don't, I'm going to kick you out of your home. Oh, but 70 years, after you learned your lesson, I'm going to bring you home. God made a promise. Would you look at Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10? For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon. You mean to tell me there's going to be a completion? You mean to tell me that God has a specific time frame? You mean to tell me that God knows what he's doing? Even though we were in Jerusalem, in Babylon for 70 years, we didn't know why, but God knew why. And God has set a specific time frame for that, just like he had a specific time frame for the Israelites to come from a family of 70 down in Egypt until about 1.5 to 2 million so they could take over the land of Palestine. You mean to tell me that's the God we're talking about? The faithful one we're talking about? The one who has a plan before the foundation of the world to reconcile man to himself? And he's stepping out of eternity every now and then into history to make things happen the way he said, to keep his promises. Would you look with me at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. Now, Isaiah was long dead and gone before Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Judah and the temple. Isaiah was long dead and gone. That means he was nowhere near when Cyrus became king. But would you look at Isaiah in verse 44? Did I say that? In verse 28. This is Isaiah, a prophet, who's been long dead when Cyrus was around. Look what it says. Who says of Cyrus? What? Who in the world is Cyrus? Isaiah? He is my shepherd. God is saying, I'm going to use Cyrus, who you don't know yet, to be my shepherd, take y'all back to where you need to be, exiles. And he shall perform what? All my pleasure. Saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. I may as well just go home now. Isaiah has already prophesied what Cyrus, who we have no clue who he is gonna do long before Cyrus was ever born. It's in the Word of God. Oh my goodness. Don't you know when God says, I got a plan, he's going to keep it? Don't you know when God has a promise, he's gonna keep it? Can you imagine that? That just amazes me. Isaiah 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed. Who's his anointed? To who? To Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue the nations before him and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double door so that the gates will not be shut. He goes on in verse 45. Basically what he's saying is, just like I gave Nebuchadnezzar the entire world at that time for him to rule, for what purpose? So I can kick Judah out of Jerusalem because they worshiping idols. That's why I did it. You mean to tell me that God has set up an empire, one of whose sole purposes was to kick Israel out the door? Can you imagine that? Oh, there were other things happening, but God used Nebuchadnezzar to do his bidding. And now he's using Cyrus, just like he used Nebuchadnezzar to do his bidding, because he's a faithful God on the move. He's going to keep his promises to bring his exiles back home. Wow. God is amazing. But he's just doing what he said. Can I look at Proverbs 21 and verse 1? Would you look at this? You remember Pharaoh? I ain't gonna do nothing, your God said. What you mean, letting? They my people, they're not your people. I ain't letting my people go. They're my people, not your people, your God said. Really? Then how can you let them go? Because the king's heart is in the hand of the who? Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. He turns it whatever he wishes. Even pagan kings will do what God says when God says to do it. Do I care what president whoever says? Nope. Do I care what governor so-and-so says? Nope. Do I care what mayor so-and-so says? Nope. Do I care what my company says? Nope. You know why? Because I serve a faithful God who controls the hearts of kings and presidents to do what he will, to keep up with his timeline between eternity and history, to carry out the reconciliation of man back to himself. I serve a faithful God who's on the move. Takes us to our second point. Takes us to our second point. God motivated a people. Verses 4 through 6. Verse 4 says, and whoever is left in this place where he dwells, in other words, those that don't go back to Jerusalem, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. See, there were those who were motivated to leave Babylon and to go back to Jerusalem, many of whom had never even seen Jerusalem, but they longed for the temple of God. They longed for the worship of God, and they left. But there were some who were satisfied, gotten established in Babylon. They decided to stay. But hey, Cyrus said, y'all might be staying here. Y'all might not be going back with them, but y'all going to help them out because I said so. Because I'm the king. And God told me to tell you, y'all need to pay up, give free will offering, help your brothers out as they go back to do the will of God. Don't you sit here like a bump on the log. I ain't going back. Yeah, maybe you're not going back, but you're going to help those who are going back to build the house of God. God was motivating people. Some were motivated to give. Some were motivated to go back and to help build the house of God. There are a few who did not avail themselves to this opportunity to go back. There are many captives who had settled there, and the first time around, only 50,000 or so left Babylon with Zerubbabel. Would you look at verse 5? Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all those whose what? Whose spirit God what? Had moved. There were people who were not satisfied to stay in a foreign land. They wanted to go back home because the Spirit of God had moved their spirits to go back home. Aren't you glad that know when you're saved that you want to go back? When you fall, you want to go back. When we trip and slip, we want to go back. We don't want to stay in our condition when we fall, when we slip and fall, when we don't do right. We have a God who can forgive. We have a God who has some grace and some mercy for us. And we don't want to just sit here. I want to go back. I want to go back, God. I want to get my life straight. The Spirit of God moved their spirits to go home. Do you remember the young man, the prodigal son? He came to himself, didn't he, when he's with those pigs in a place he didn't need to be, eating food he wasn't supposed to eat. Wait a minute. My daddy got some stuff. You know what? I did wrong. I need to go back. I'm going to have to confess my sin. I have to tell him I ain't deserving of nothing. But can I just come home? And God said, not only can you come home, but I'm going to restore you to your sonship. Even though that's not what the culture says to do, I'm going to do it anyway. Because you my boy. You my son. Kill the fatted calf. Put on the best robe. Put shoes on his feet. The mercy and the grace of God. It will cause a person to want to go back and to do and to serve a loving God. Look at verse 6. And all those who were around them, what did they do? They encouraged them. Now, some folks, when they look at offerings and so forth, well, I gave $5,000. Look at me. I gave $5,000 to help the Lord. Did you know that when we give, it's not just about financial, it is to encourage? Think about giving in that way. To be a cheerful giver, you are actually encouraging them, your fellow saints, in whatever congregation they belong to. Encourage them with articles of silver and gold and goods and livestock, with precious things besides all that was willingly offered. Cyrus didn't have to strong arm folk. People gave because they wanted to. Maybe I'm satisfied with staying here. I'm 90 years old. I don't feel like going on a 1,000-mile journey. But I'm going to help in whatever way I can, willingly. Which takes us to our third point, which is beautiful. God made a provision, verses 7 through 11. God made a provision, verses 7 through 11. The people who didn't have to, the people who didn't go gave to the work. The people who stayed behind, they gave to the work to be done there in Jerusalem. But listen, Cyrus himself, he also made donations. It was the generosity of Cyrus who we should note. For he returned the vessels of gold taken from the temple by Nebuchadnezzar. You see, this is God who's on the move, and he's still at work. He's still at work. The return of the exiles was not something that just happened. God, a faithful God, was at work. Now, if you're going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, if you're going to rebuild the temple, going to rebuild the wall, there needs to be some finances involved in that. Well, where is it coming from? Would you look at verse 11? King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, the same ones that that grandson of Nebuchadnezzar was messing around with, playing with God's stuff. Those things which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put them in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithredath the treasurer and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the king, the prince of Judah. He's like the governor of Judah. Look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2 in your Bibles if you have them. I love this verse because he sums up something beautiful. Says that this is not something that I gave to the booth there. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, who was the king of Judah at the time of the Babylonian captivity, into his hand, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. He took Jehoiakim, and he took the articles from the temple of God. What did he do? What did Nebuchadnezzar do? What did his men do on his behalf? These carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Now, God is not dumb. What would have happened had a bunch of clowns just raided the temple? Some of his soldiers raided the temple and kept it for themselves. Were they going to be able to have those things when the temple came around to be rebuilt? Nope. They'd have been all over the place, pawn shops everywhere, right? But no. What did God do? Not only did he tell Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the temple, which is what God wanted them to do, but he said, but I need you to take them things too. See, you're going to be my safety deposit box because I'm going to need these things when they come back. Did you catch that? In other words, though God used Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment on Israel, which included the destruction of both the temple and the city of Jerusalem, as well as captivating these citizens and taking them to Babylon, God was also preparing for the restoration of his temple and the sacrificial worship system, which was going to be needed when Jesus Christ was going to be on the scene so that he could be the Lamb of God, that last sacrifice, that final sacrifice for our sins. That sacrificial system needed to be up and running. So God already knew that was going to be needed, so he had Nebuchadnezzar put them in a safety deposit box. But it was in the house of Nebuchadnezzar's gods. He ain't got no gods. Ain't but one guy. As far as I'm concerned, that's a storehouse for me. It don't belong to nobody but me. Because I am the Lord and I own the world. So I put them wherever I want to. And right now I'm going to put them in the house of this little G-O-D. Because I'm the big G-O-D. And I do what I need to do to make sure that my promises are kept. Jeremiah 27 and verse 6. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve. And part of that was he let Nebuchadnezzar hold on to his stuff that he needed for his temple worship. All those articles that are listed there in verses 9 and following. You know, the devil tried to trick Jesus. I don't know why. Big dummy. The devil said to him in Luke 6, in Luke 4 and verse 6, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. Lie. Ain't nothing been delivered to you, Satan. And I give it to whomever I wish. No, you don't. But my God does. Why does my God do that? Because he's going to keep track of his promises. And if part of his promises is I need my stuff for the worship of God, those sacred things to be set aside because I'm going to need them later for the restoration of the temple, that's what I'm going to do. You got no authority, devil. You thought when Nebuchadnezzar took all that stuff out of the house of God, you thought you were something, didn't you? Aha! I done stole God's stuff out of his house. No, you didn't. God did that. He authorized Nebuchadnezzar to take the stuff and put it in his little G.O.D.'s house because he was going to need it later. Oh, you can't mess with a faithful God because he's always on the move. There's a sovereign God, and there's a God who is sovereign, and they're both one. And every now and then, he pops out of eternity into history to move the hearts of a king like he would a river to do that which he says. Look at verse 9 and 10 and 11 of Ezra chapter 1. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. That's not, I'm looking at Ezra chapter 1, verses 9. This is the number of them, 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives. Cyrus counted them out, by the way. Verse 10, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. Verse 11, all the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. God made the provision, didn't he? Can I close now? Ezra 1 through 3 is very similar to 2 Chronicles 36. And then if you go back to Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14 and so forth, you're going to find out what God said. That he sent word through the prophet to those who would be in exile, some of whom were already in exile in Babylon. So thus says the Lord, when 70 years have completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you. A faithful God fulfilling his word. To bring you back to this place, that's a promise. For I know the plans I have for you. Oh, that familiar passage, now it's making sense, don't it? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Now you know what that verse means, don't you? Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me like Ezra and Nehemiah, and I will listen to you. He's listening to us when we ask him for a pastor. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all of the nations and from all the places I have driven you. Yeah, I kicked you out, but I'm going to bring you back, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. We, too, are looking for restoration as we seek favor with God, who will bring us a new pastor to New Berean Baptist Church. We will be ready to move forward when he comes, because there's been some preparation made along the way. We're still preaching the word of God here. We're not boo-hooing because Pastor Rex has gone home to be with the Lord. No, we still staying busy. We're going to stay busy so when the new pastor comes, we'll be ready to roll over the Jordan to do the work. For we are serving a faithful God. This passage of Ezra chapter 1 is about a faithful God on the move. Are you ready to move, saints? Are you ready to follow a faithful God? Are you ready to do it? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love and we thank you.